me altogether as one of you. Isaiah said that God is not like we are. His ways are not our ways. They are so much higher than our ways, and many of them have passed finding out. Now here in Psalms 19, verses 12 and 13, David again speaks. He said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." I don't believe there's anybody in this Bible class this morning is not aware that the world we live in is in not just a crisis, but a great crisis. And the problems that it faces can only be resolved by the power and the principles of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, I know to the politician, to the natural mind, that is a simple answer to a very complex question and problem, but yet I do know that all human beings originally came from God. Therefore, all the problems of that human being, the answer to them are theological. I came from God, and the answer to the human problem is found in God. That's the biggest problem man faces, is that he forgot that. He lost sight of the fact that he came from God, and that to fix him, he must return to God. You drive an automobile, you don't take it down to the flower shop, the floral display, to get it fixed. You take it back to the automotive mechanics, the people that know. We came from God, and the problems of our life and our world that we have created as human beings are theological. They must be met by the power and the principles of the Church of the Living God. But the problem in those answers is the church has been weakened by carnality. It has been weakened by carnality and division. She is in no position today, for the most part, to challenge the forces of darkness. Our world is a spiritual world. We make secondary things primary. We attempt by counseling to solve situations that only are solved as we get to the heart of the matter and know that there's a devil there working against. I'm not talking about everybody being demon possessed, but I promise you that if he can, he'll infect your home, everything that's worthwhile in life. And behind every situation, you can be dead sure there is this power behind it. And the church is not, because of the weakness of division and carnality, is not in a position to challenge these forces. It's common knowledge that in unity there's strength, but Christians have made the fatal mistake of computing their strength by comparing themselves among themselves. They believe that they're strong because they believe they're stronger than somebody else, but that somebody else isn't the criteria. They are not the horizon. Christ is the horizon. The only way you can measure what we are is to look at Christ and see where we are as compared to Christ himself. But our problem is we become unwise by comparing ourselves with ourselves. Well, I'm better than she is, or I'm more faithful than they are. And this kind of a situation has weakened and divided the church. It's produced a complacency in the church. Somebody said of the church that her problem was she had set her goals too high and couldn't reach them. But I tell you what's happened. We've set the goals too low and we've reached them and become complacent. You know, the athletes, the great marathon athletes, or those in the Olympics, they train 6-8 hours a day. Their goal was a gold medal. Their goal was certain attainments in the athletic world. And it's a tragedy sometime when you see those athletes a couple of years after they've reached that goal. They've worked, they've exercised all that time, but once having reached the goal, then complacency sets in. They cease to exercise. They become flabby and useless. And the church, her only goal is to be saved sometime. And when she's that, she feels that's the end of the road, and she becomes complacent, spiritually flabby, and unable to meet the enemy on his own grounds. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The complacency in the church, with every church member becoming dogmatically satisfied with his or own, his or her own interpretation of the scripture, with the doctrines of his own organization, or his or her own personal experience, locked into that little bracketed thinking so that God can't break in, amen, with a new revelation to the heart. Locked into that little static position and become satisfied with our own little interpretation. I believe what I believed when I began. But I'm going to serve notice on you that after 35 years a Christian and trying to know something about the Bible, I've learned a lot more about what I believed than what I believed when I began. There's been an expansion of the revelation. I believe Christ to be the Savior, but there's been an expansion of Christ in my own spirit over the past 35 years. But much of the church, that isn't so. They've become satisfied with their own personal experience, their own personal interpretation. Anything that moves outside of that creates a lot of problems, so they don't have any time for problems. So here we see the church totally unequipped to meet the problems that she faces in the 20th century. Now, the unity of the Spirit in such a situation is wantonly sacrificed to our personal images of God, which are so hard and unyielding. They're as hard and unyielding as idols of clay or stone. Our image of God. Now, how well this is illustrated in life as you move around, you minister and you see the thought that people have of God. The vast numbers of multiplying heathen and gathering strength of the Antichrist forces call for the church to be spiritually unified. I know the whole earth isn't going to be. I'm talking about us right here now. Amen. Here. I believe the body of Christ is universal. But I also believe in a sense that every local assembly represents that body. And that God wanted the full testimony of Christ revealed through that local body. That every gift ought to operate. You believe that? In the local church. I can't be in touch with a gift that's in China. I must... right here, 2630 South 11th Street, where we meet, there ought to be the fullness, and the unity ought to be a unity of the Spirit. And with the multiplying forces of the enemy about us, as we see the demon possession that he seems to be multiplying in our community. I got to Cincinnati Tuesday afternoon about 3 o'clock, and the pastor picked me up, fine young man, about 27, 28 years old, and he had his two young sons with him, one about 2 years old, the other about 3 and a half, and as we were waiting at the baggage, they were running around and around that carousel, but he never let them get out of his sight. They're on the other side, he is on the other side, and I notice he's very, very nervous, and I never said anything to him, but as we began to leave, he is holding both those boys by the hand. He said, "You may think it's strange how I'm acting, but," he said, "Brother Clinton, and there is so many children been stolen in this city of Cincinnati in the last month that it's the most frightening thing." He said, "What's happening?" I said, "They grabbed these children up. They found they'll run them into some side room, shave the head, put a wig on them." And he said, it is terrible. I'm telling you, folks, that's demonic activity. And with the growing forces, there isn't but one answer to that. That's the church taking authority over these things in the areas where they are. But we can't do that as long as we're divided on what we believe God is and what the purpose of the church is. There has to be a unity of the body of Christ. God is deeply concerned, I believe, about this unity of the church, which is his body. He sets ministers in the church for its perfecting, not its division. He never put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in the body of Christ to divide that body. He put them there to unify that body, to bring it together. He didn't have this church to exist on this corner for the propagation of 1,000 little ministers out there somewhere. He put it here as a body of Christ to demonstrate Christ alive in this community and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the ministry is for that purpose. Now, the greatest hindrance to the unity of the church is in the inclination of men to limit God to their viewpoint, their own thinking, and to their creeds or dogmas. This is a great hindrance. God is limited to their own personal viewpoint of God and to their own creeds and dogmas. Now, how strange is the attitude of those who in this great conflict of ages wish to disqualify everyone who does not conform to their creeds or their thinking. Many times they discover themselves have been wrong, and yet they've separated themselves from everything that has the least deviation from it. A self-righteous attitude toward the brethren divides. God said to Israel, "You spoke against your brother, you slandered him, and you thought that I was such a one as you. You spoke against your brother, you slandered your brother, and you thought that I was such a one as you, that I would do such a thing." Now, this is something of the concept of God that the average Christian has today. He believes that God is altogether like himself. In the text that I read to you this morning, in the 19th Psalm, David is talking about himself, and he said, "Who can know his errors? Who can know his sin?" The Bible said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can know his own heart? This is what David is referring to. And then he says, "Deliver me from presumptuous sin. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then shall I be delivered from the great transgression." Now, you know that troubled me for a long time. The great transgression. Sin is sin, but here is talking about the great transgression. And I could readily see that presumptuous sin in itself wasn't the great transgression. Everybody's guilty of presuming that God will let him by with something, or that this is what it's all about. But I was made to see what David was talking about. Deliver me from presumption. Don't let that presumptuous sin have dominion over me. Don't let it control me. Then will I be delivered from the great transgression. And that great transgression is our presuming something about God and then acting like that soul. This is the very essence of idolatry. The church imagines God to be certain things, then acts like it's so without ever investigating. We have all kinds of preachment today that's based upon a false concept of God. We've got people that'll pull all the promises out of the Bible. Make one Bible, just the promises. Pull them out of their setting. What they're saying is that God owes you this because he said it in his word. Once you pulled it out of its context, it's yours. It isn't any longer God's. He's not saying that to anybody. He says in Deuteronomy, "I'm the Lord that healeth thee." You pull out of its setting, it don't mean anything. You leave it setting right there in the middle where he said, "If you'll keep my commandments and obey my statutes, I'm the Lord that healeth thee." But if you don't do that, he's not the Lord that healeth thee. If you don't obey him, you know, we're always trying to find the formula. But John gave us a formula. He said, "We receive from him whatsoever things we ask of him, because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We keep his commandments. We obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Don't talk about loving God if you don't do what God tells you to do. If you live wantonly disobedient to the word of God. You don't have enough energy to go to church. You don't pray. You don't read the word of God. You don't support the work of God. Then don't go around telling people you love God. Because you don't love God unless you do what God tells you. But it is this thinking thoughts about God and acting like that thought is God. That is the essence of idolatry. You have no right to imagine what God is like. The only thing that you know about God is what you see in Christ, what's wrote in this Bible. The only thing that you can know about God is by the attributes of God Himself. We have the notion that God's mercy outweighs His justice being preached today. That makes God something like we are. He's pictured almost as senile, not knowing what to do with his adolescent children. This is kind of how God is pictured. In the meeting, I was in the convention. Many preachers were in Kentucky this week. I spoke Tuesday night through Friday night, and these discussion was raised up how people, this young man had taken the church and he had fought a battle. He told me for 2 solid years, I lived in the awfulest kind of torment. What had brought it about? I said, nothing lives in the sight of God until it passes first through death and resurrection. It can never live until it passes that test. Then he said, I didn't realize till now what's happening. What happened to me those 2 years? He said, I know now I passed through death. I'd be preaching and folks would stand up in the audience, in the church, as I deal with situations that Christians suffering. That isn't the will of God. They wanted to throw out all the books in the church that dealt with any such thing as enduring or standing or battling or suffering. They want all of it throughout. They pictured and imagined a God that only wanted to pamper his church. Out of it came all of this talk about I'm a king's kid. Well, I know I'm a king's kid. Amen. If you want to bring it down to that vernacular, that always sounded very, very shoddy to me. It had a tinkling sound to it. We are children of the king, but we're on a battlefield. We're not home. Sometimes the lines of supplies may be short on the battlefield. I know in Guadalcanal, I had to eat for a while fish head and rice because the supply line was a little short. We're on a battlefield. We're not at home. He said, they that lives in king's houses, Jesus said, wear soft clothing. John wore camel's hair, eat locusts and wild honey. But he was no less a child of God than the one wearing the silks and perfumed. What I'm saying to you is they've got a wrong concept of God, and that is idolatry as much as you bowed to an image. You preach a God that doesn't exist. You're getting people to bow to a God that doesn't exist, and it's an idol. This is the great transgression, is sitting around dreaming what you think God is like. He said, you won't have any images of anything in heaven. You don't sit around and visualize what you think God looks like. I can tell you right now, he don't look like those pictures you got in your house. I don't believe his hair's down to his shoulders in the first place, for he alone said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I didn't say it. He said it. Amen. I don't believe 1 minute when you find him, it's going to be a total surprise. And the physical part is not going to be observed much when we see the glory of the spiritual. But to sit around and try to imagine what God is like, then dream up something and then proceed with it. There was radio broadcast in Kentucky, and this, you know, they were talking and laughing about it. They said, this man would say, oh, thus saith the Lord, somebody out there, I see you're suffering from this arthritis. Now you take a chicken and you boil it and you bone it and you do this and then you eat that deboned chicken and, you know, and then you send me an offer and let me know what happened to you. And they were thinking how silly. I said, well, it isn't any more silly than Oral Roberts sending you a half of a candle and you burn half of it down and sending him back the other half with your best offering, and he's going to melt it all together, or sending you a patch of meal that you hold in your hand and repeat your requests over, send back to him with your best offering, then Evelyn's going to cook a cake with that meal and he's going to eat it and you're going to be healed. Just because you big and affect millions don't make your witchcraft any better than anybody else's. You're dreaming about God that isn't so, and the church, if it's intimidated to speak against it, is never going to see the Almighty work like he wants to work, because he's not going to work among a people that make him what he's not. He said, I don't want you sitting around trying to dream of what I'm like. You dig into this book. My son walked this earth giving you an absolute demonstration of what I am, totally undeviating. He never imagined what God was like. He knew what God was like. He walked. I do nothing but what my Father shows me. I'm not here to dream up any golden calf for you. I'm here to tell you God is this. Amen. He said, I want your yea to be yea and your nay to be nay. Not a yes and no in any situation. You either yes or you're either no. It's not yea and nay. Not shaking your head both ways at the same time. God Almighty is God. And when we imagine things about him, preach and act like they're so, we're as much as an idolater as Rome is. David said, if you deliver me from presuming, I'll be delivered from the great transgression. You deliver me from that dreaming around about what God is. I got a hold of a little book by Arthur Pink, The Attributes of God. You can't read that all at once. You want to know what God is? You read, study, know. In that little book, he dealt with the attributes of God. The first one, the solitariness of God. I'll tell you, that brings something home. This age, preaching God being obligated to this one and obligated to that one. And that one attribute Arthur Pink brought out, that for eternity, God existed without you and me, and he never was lonely. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are complete in themselves. Amen. It's wonderful in his love that he let us come in to be a part of it. But it's a terrible situation when you dream around that God is obligated to you. He's not obligated to you. God's obligated to nobody. Amen. And in those attributes, as he dealt with the sovereignty of God, with the justice of God, with the mercy of God, with the love of God, none of them cross the boundaries of the other. They all make up one God. And God's love isn't going to get God to excuse your sin if you won't repent of your sin. Then the mercy of God won't cover that sin. And it doesn't make how much we preach love. They created a God after their own image. We created a God, the Roman Catholics have, that's in the Mass. You received Jesus when they put that little wafer on your tongue. This is how they receive him. They say that's the body of Jesus, turns into the actual flesh of Jesus. And when you take that little wafer in the Mass, the priest drinks all the wine, gives you the wafer, then you receive there Jesus in that little wafer God. Protestantism, a great part of it, is put him in that baptistry. You don't get anywhere till they put you in that water. They make water the essence of salvation, but it goes further than that. They've got to be the one that put you there. We used to have a Church of Christ preacher come over here on a Wednesday and sit in there for an hour and talk about it. One day Robert said to him, said, you believe in water saving? No, we believe in the blood. Robert said to him, we've been on this radio now for a couple of years, and most of the questions that's come in has come from your people. We never had one person to ask us about the blood, and never heard you preach one sermon on the blood. They put God over there. The Unitarian Pentecostal puts him in water. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name, but you better be dead sure. They're the ones got to do it. We said to the man sitting in the office, said, well, if you're right, then we're saved. But if you're wrong, then you're not. We say it's the blood. You say it's there. I've been there. That's not enough. I've been in the water. I've been baptized. But that's That is creating a God after your own image, one you can dole out. If I can make you believe, ladies and gentlemen, that for you to go to heaven, I've got to baptize you, that's more lucrative than an oil well. I own you then. Isn't that right? Oh, yes, sir. If I can make you believe that you can't be saved unless I fed you that communion personally, at least once a year or however often, then I own you then. You're locked into me. Do whatever else you want to, except you're going to support this because I got your key. You're not going to go to heaven without me. But Jesus said, there's coming a time when you're not going to find God in the mountains of Gerizim, and you're not going to find God in a temple in Jerusalem, but you can find him wherever you are without the help of any other priest or anybody else. If from your heart you call on God through Christ, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God is your Father, and the Holy Ghost will fill your vessel. But there's been a God created out of presumption. We presumed that God was this and moved on it, created a God after their own image, and by their actions, they say, God is like me. Isn't that right? Now, you know, the United Pentecostal say that you can't be saved unless you're part of them. The Church of Christ tell you, you can't be saved unless you're in that organization. They say it's not an organization or a denomination, but I've never witnessed one harder fix than that one. They say you're not saved unless you belong there. Well, what he's saying to me is, God is like I am. You have to be like us to make it to heaven. If you believe you've got to be an assembly of God to be saved, then you're making God like the assemblies of God. If you believe you've got to be a Baptist to be saved, you're making God like the Baptist. But God says, I'm not like any of you. My ways are not your ways. I'm not going to walk with you. You're going to walk with me. Every place you find the Bible, Enoch walked with God. God didn't walk with Enoch. God's going on, the Bible says. And if you're going to walk with him, you're going to go that direction. He's not going to move off over here in the brush and walk around with you. You made me all together like you are. You slandered your brother. You said he can't be saved because he don't part his hair like me. Amen. And so he just can't be in it. He don't go to our church. He can't be in it. And so you slandered your brother. And then you tried to make me a part of that. You preached God into that hard, cynical, systematized religion and put everybody out that doesn't belong to your little clique. God said to Israel, you are making me like you are, but I'm not like you are. He said to them, other sheep of other flock. Yes, sir. There's other folk besides you. I'm certainly glad there's more folks on the way to heaven this morning than you and me. He's built too big a city for us. You make God all together like you. God said, you make me all together like you are. But God is not like we are. He thinks, so I think. Speaks, so I speak. He acts, so I act. That's the thought. You listen closely. You watch some of the advertisement today, the religious advertisement. When they arrive in town, God just arrived. I wasn't here before. Amen. He just got here. Amen. I've got him. You want him, you come get him. Man says, you don't have any faith. I got the faith for you. Then it don't happen. Then that man has spoke out of order. Amen. There's been something said there that wasn't right, wasn't a fact. It made God appear what God isn't all the way around when you look at it. People are led to believe that preachers are kind of like Anderson and Buffering and this kind of thing. You're always looking one for one with 1,000 milligrams more power than the other one. Well, I tried this one. He didn't work. I'll try another. Robert and I were in Phoenix, Arizona in the Westwood Hole hotel, and the meeting on television out there at that time, and we were up against something. I mean, he's trying to sing and I'm trying to preach, and you could see he was right up against the wall. We're staying in the same hotel, and I'd preached there the first night. The next morning, Then that next night, we're going to be there 5 days. And the same thing, just up against, butting up against the wall. I went to that room that night. I prayed. I sought God way in the morning. God spoke to my heart. He said, the problem is, they're just trying you out. See if you're going to be able to do what the last preacher wasn't able to do for them. All of them been through here. They've gone to every preacher that says he's God's man of faith and power. He hasn't been able to do it. Now they won't know if you got 1,000 milligrams more power. Well, the next night I broke all that down. I said, if you're here looking for me to do something for you, you missed it. You're not going to just try another preacher. I'm here to preach Christ. What tragedy comes out of this false concept of building a God that we dole out. Amen. We'll take him over here next month. Run through the computer. We've looks like got more followers in Chicago than we do in Los Angeles. So maybe we better go to Chicago. Make God statistical. Make him altogether other than what he is. God has said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For my ways and my thoughts are so much higher than your ways and thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Thank God we're serving somebody that you can't figure out. Isn't that wonderful? We're serving a God. If I could figure him out, I wouldn't worship him. I'd worship no man in this auditorium because you know more than I am. You may be physically stronger. You may be mentally smarter. But I'm smart enough to figure you out just like you're smart enough to figure me out. Amen. So I'm not going to worship you. Amen. And you're not going to worship me because you recognize I'm made out of the same dust you are. But I tell you, I haven't been able to figure God out, and so I worship God. His ways are bigger than mine, higher than mine. To limit God to your personal creed, to your individual gift, or your private interpretation of the scripture is to tempt God. To limit God to what you imagine him to be is to limit God. It's to tempt God. If you do, then you can forget about the real victory of life. For a great part of religion today in this country don't believe God do anything. They don't believe he heals. They don't believe he fills with the Holy Ghost. They believe you're demon-possessed, just have to live with it. I mean, if you listen to what they make God, then God is limited, and so you're bound. There's no hope of ever being free when God is limited. But the church must take that limitation off. It is here that the unity of the Spirit is sacrificed to human ego. Telling you what I believe is right. And no deviating, no way. You can't question what they say. I tell you right now, if I listen to a man preach, I watch him exercise his gift. And if I don't understand it or don't believe it, that don't make it wrong. But it does make it in my heart that I've got to know. And if he gets upset with my questioning, I'm not in hearing him preach. If he's not open to allow what he said to be crystal clear and look through, if his life isn't such that I can examine it, if his gift isn't such that I can examine it, if what he has to say isn't such that I can examine it, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear him preach. It isn't worth my time because somehow or another he don't believe it himself. You know, they got awfully upset with me when they angels on assignment come out. I wrote that book, are coming out. I mean, I had preachers writing me, people writing me. When he came to this city on the radio, tried to talk to him, wouldn't talk to me. He told the people, God told him not to talk to anybody, didn't believe it. I said, that tells you he don't believe it. I'll tell you one thing. You can talk to me, I believe it. I believe Jesus died. I believe he sits at the rod. I believe his blood cleanses me. I believe he's coming again. I believe if I walk in the spirit of life, then I'm free from the law of sin and death. I believe I can live holy. I believe God is interested in everything that I do. I believe that God is bigger than I ever dreamed. I believe there can be a fresh revelation of Christ that can revolutionize every one of our lives. I think that all of eternity will be occupied in learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's people in this little parenthetical thing called time believe they figured him out. The division has come because men base their fellowship on their little concept of God rather than the unity of the Spirit on what God says. They base their fellowship on their little concept of God. Yes. Amen. Where I was at, there's folks that come into the service one night. They had it all figured out that everybody had to look just like they looked. Had to wear a little cap, the women did, like they did. It all had to be this way. And when it wasn't, they walked out. They told you real quick they weren't saved. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If Christianity is anything on this earth, it's a right spirit. I said, if it's anything, it's a right spirit. What an awful thing to see ugly people acting like they like Christ. You disagree with them. Their blood pressure rise. They're ready. Just the first person doesn't look and talk like they think you ought to talk. They allow no room for sanctification. Everybody has to begin where they are. Amen. And the whole world has to move along their little track they've made through the Bible, and it's brought a division to the church. Amen. Sacrificed it. Men are convinced that God cannot work outside of their own little kingdom. Had a man, I was in Chattanooga, we're in the old Rialto Theater in a meeting. We're on television all over at that time. We're on in that area. Man didn't come to the meeting, but he wanted to take me to lunch. And I said, well, it'll be after the morning service. So I went with him. He bought me a dinner. And during the course of the meal, he said, I've been listening to you. And I perceive, in my estimation, that you're a great preacher. And I believe you love God. I hate to see you miss the rapture. I said, what makes you think I might miss the rapture? Because I didn't belong to his organization. I called him by his name. I said, I'll tell you something, brother. I'm not going to join your organization, but I am going to make the rapture. Thank God. There's no earthly thing down here going to put me in no rapture. I'm going to be raptured because there's a spirit in me that's transcendent. It's trying to go home all the time. That's the reason I get to jumping sometime. Amen. There's something in me that wants to go home, return to the God that gave it. And one day it's going to go, going to carry me with it. Yes, sir. But oh, what a limited view of God that I'd have to join up with some little situation here on this earth. Amen. But you know, I learned a long time ago, they draw the circle so little they put you out. Just draw it big and put them back in. Thank God and keep going. God is the Savior. He's the keeper. David said, he's my rock, my strength, my buckler, my shield. He's my everything. Amen. There is no presbyter somewhere going to get me to heaven. I thank God for them. They help me. Amen. There's no pastor going to get you to heaven. You need a pastor. Amen. The pastor needs lay folks. Amen. All of us, we need one another. But we are well aware that we didn't get in here because we know one another. We're in here because we know one. We know Jesus, all of us. And that's what brought us together. Hallelujah. Amen. God said, Israel, you spoke, you thought I'm altogether as one of you. You thought I was all together like you are. Men are convinced that God can't work outside their own little kingdom, yet God has taught us that he's a God of variety. Listen at it. He said, now there are diversity of gifts. Amen. The same Spirit, but there are diversities of gifts. He said that we are members in particular of his body. You know, I didn't lose my individuality. I just lost my individualism when I got into the body of Christ. I'm still a person. I'm still an individual that God looks at and works with as one person. Yet I'm a part of a whole. He said, the hand says it's a foot. Amen. I'm not just a big merged into a big blob. Amen. You and I are individual people. It's a terrible thing when we make people things. That's how it works out. You know, God calls people. They may work out to be preachers, missionaries, teachers. But he calls people. We make them missionaries, and when we talk about them, that's what they are. They're no longer a person, but God deals with us as a person. Individually. Individual members of the body of Christ. Each one supplying what's lacking. That means you have something I don't have that I need. And I have something you don't have that you need. In the book of Samuel, it said when God anointed David to be king, Saul set himself against him. Jonathan, Saul's son, joined himself to David and said their hearts were knit, not just hooked together. Like a lot of the church is, they were knit together. They become one, amen, in their thinking, in their friendship. The love for one another was tremendous, amen. What a wonderful thing. When David was anointed, Jonathan gave him his coat. You know, Jonathan was the firstborn of Saul. Jonathan knew by right, as far as the natural was concerned, he's supposed to sit on that throne. But he knew David had been anointed, and he gave him that princely coat. He said, I know you're God's. Oh, listen, that is a friend, isn't it? That's what God wants in his church, knit together, in love. Amen. Oh, it's something. It's difficult, you know, to find a friend. Isn't that right? That you can really talk to. Man said, do you ever find a friend that you could just tell everything about your life? I said, yeah, and I married her. Just took her home with me. Said their hearts were knit. He wants the body of Christ just like that. Amen. The great transgression is for you to imagine things about God, then act like their soul. When you do, you're as much an idolater as the man in South America that thinks an alligator is a god. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning.